In the latter half, I was reading the other day, in the latter half of the 1800s, there was a small built man with a huge voice that was master of the stage. And his name was Edwin Thomas. And at the age of 15, he debuted in Richard III. And from then on, he became known as a premier Shakespearean actor. He performed Hamlet for more than 100 consecutive nights in New York City. The British critics in London sang his praises. Edwin Thomas was the master of tragedy on stage. Unfortunately, his life was too similar to his stage persona. Tragedy was his trademark. Edwin had two brothers who were also actors, and one's name was John and the other name was Junius. In 1863, the three brothers performed Julius Caesar. And the fact that brother John portrayed the role of Brutus, Caesar's assassin, was an ironic twist that foreshadowed what would happen just 2 years later. You see, in 1865, on April the 26th, in fact, 1865, John became a real life assassin. On a crisp night, he crept into the rear box in the Ford's Theater and fired a bullet into the head of Abraham Lincoln. Edwin Thomas and John Wilkes was his middle name. Both shared the same last name, Booth. After that night, Edwin was never the same. Shame from what his brother did drove him to early retirement. He would have never returned to the stage if it had not been for a twist of fate in a New Jersey train station. Edwin was waiting for his coach when a well-dressed young man, pushed by the swell of the crowd, lost his footing and fell between the platform and a moving train. With little regard for his own well-being, Edwin locked his leg around the rail, grabbed the young man and pulled him to safety. Amid the sighs of relief, the young man recognized the famous Edwin Booth. But Edwin didn't recognize the young man he rescued. It was only weeks later, a letter from the chief secretary to President Ulysses S. Grant that he learned that he had saved the life of Robert Todd Lincoln, the child of an American hero, Abraham Lincoln. Edwin Booth carried that letter in his pocket up to the time of his death. Isn't it ironic? Two brothers, Edwin and John Booth. One killed the president and one saved the president's son. Same father, same mother, same profession, same passion, yet one chooses to give death and the other one chooses to give life. How could this happen, friends? I believe that it was about choice, choosing. It wasn't only one choice that made a difference, but a series of choices that determined how they would turn out. For everything they had in common, the one thing that marked their difference, friends, was the part they chose to take in their lives. It was the difference between life and death. And this morning, I want us to think about the choice that each of us must make, and how we choose will determine the course of our lives. Even more importantly, the Bible clearly portrays that the choice you and I make will determine our eternal destiny. It is a life and death matter. And the difference in where we end up is determined by the choice we make in concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The cross is a symbol of the Christian faith. We decorate our churches with it. Our church logo has a cross on it. Many wear a cross as jewelry. The cross is so prominent in daily life that we don't even pay attention to it anymore. And in many cases, we have forgotten what it represents. We sometimes fail to realize the agony and the pain and the cruelty of the cross where Jesus died. Presbyterian minister George F. MacLeod, he said, Jesus was crucified not in a cathedral between candles, but on a cross between thieves. The cross is a means of torture and humiliation and death. Today, when men are executed in some countries, the common method is lethal injection, the hangman's noose, the firing squad, the electric chair, but yet none of these methods of execution come close to being as torturous as the horror of crucifixion. In our sermon series called Jesus's Last Words from the Cross, the challenge we have is to hear the words regarding salvation, the words of Jesus regarding eternal life from the cross. Remember, in a period of 6 hours, he said 7 things. Friends, these words are filled with wisdom and might and power of the Holy Spirit. John 19, verse 17 says, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and 2 others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. We said last week that the fact that Jesus was in the center wasn't just by fluke. It meant that Jesus was the most deserving of death. Isn't that something? The actions of the 2 men on either side of the Savior represents the actions and mindset of every person today. I want to take some time to examine the 3 crosses on Calvary's hill. And let's look at the 1st cross on Calvary's hill. I like to call it the cross of rebellion. Luke 23, verse 39 says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. To blaspheme means to utter reproaches, to scoff, to ridicule, to curse, to use or disrespectful language. It wasn't enough, friends, that Jesus had been convicted of a crime he did not commit. It wasn't enough that he had been beaten to within an inch of his life. It wasn't enough that his clothes were being divided by the soldiers and that he had been nailed to the wooden cross. This criminal still hurled insults at Jesus. And I want us to look a little bit more about this particular thief. Firstly, he sounded just like the devil. He sounded just like the devil, I tell you.
Yes.
Okay? He said, if you are the Christ.
Yeah.
These are almost the exact words that the enemy used on Jesus in the wilderness. He said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then you must command these stones to become bread. If you are the Son of God, you will throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple and the angels will save you. Do you hear that? It's almost the same words that the enemy used in the garden against Adam and Eve. Friends, Next, there is no admission of guilt. He was not interested in admitting that he was wrong. In other words, he was not sorry for that he had sinned against God. He was just mad that he had gotten caught. He had worldly sorrow. The Bible tells us, and it's not on the screen, the Bible tells us that the end result of worldly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, the sorrow of the world produces death. James 1:15 says, sin when it is finished brings forth death. What about Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. Do you see that, friends? Here is a man reaping what he had sown all his life and he doesn't like it. Friends, if you see all his life, he sowed to the flesh. And in Galatians 6 verse 8 says, for he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Isn't it interesting what he said then? If you are the son of, if you are the Christ, save yourself and others. In other words, if you are who you say you are, save yourself and us. This man did not understand it, but this is exactly what Jesus was doing. Jesus proclaimed many times on occasions that this is why he came to earth. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, we find Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He said when predicting his death on the cross on Palm Sunday, the day when he enters into Jerusalem triumphantly, he says in John 12, verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled. There's it on the screen. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. When standing before Pilate, Pilate said in John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you the king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am the king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Do you see this, friends? Do you see this? Now Jesus hangs on the cross, fulfilling God's redemptive plan for mankind. This wicked criminal blasphemes and mocks him. This man had every opportunity to be saved, but he was focused on the temporary instead of the eternal. He is a picture of a man with a what's in it for me attitude. Save yourself and us. This man was not concerned about anything else than himself, his problems and his pain. He is a picture of someone who is dying without hope. This criminal looked at love and his hate grew. He looked at forgiveness and continued to sin. He looked at grace and cursed the one who provided it. He looked at mercy and hardened his heart. He looked at everlasting life and chose eternal death. He was looking at Jesus, but all he could see was another man dying. Ever since this, listen, this is something I want us all to remember. Friends, this rebellious thief, ever since this rebellious thief breathed his last breath, he has been eternally separated from God. Yeah. I'm not saying maybe. No, he has been eternally separated from God, along with every other skeptic. There's only one difference now, friends. Now he's a believer, but it's too late.
Yeah.
Isn't that true? How many people who have gone to a lost eternity believe that Jesus is the Savior now? Oh, yes, everyone. Many maintain the same careless, stiff-necked attitude today. Many say, nobody tells me what to do. Many say, I make my own choices and I call my own shots. I determine my own destiny. Their body is their God. Their money is their God. Their popularity, their works, and their pleasure is their God. Some think they are good enough on their own and they don't need help from Jesus Christ. There are many people, friends, who are going to a lost eternity, sadly, because they thought they are good enough. Listen, to all who think and live that way, Jesus says in John 8 and Luke 13, let me just read those verses for you. Therefore, I said to you that you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Do you see that, friends? Hey, what about Luke 13:3? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You see that? Jesus is not giving some false hope. He's telling the truth, friends. Jesus came to pay the debt he didn't owe because we owed the debt we couldn't pay. Jesus was there because of this man's sin and because of my sin and your sin. If you have never been saved. Listen, friends, listen. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking to connect with Zoom. I'm talking if you have never been saved. Listen, listen, friends. You will spend eternity away from God. That's not maybe. This is what the Word of God says. Friend, you don't have to be so. Jesus died so that we could live forever. Amen. And as we continue to survey the scene that day, we find another cross. Another criminal flanked Jesus on the other side. Really, there isn't any reason to believe that this guy was better than the one on the other side. The Gospel of Matthew records some extra detail of this man's story. Let's look at Matthew 27. Likewise, the Bible says on that day, at that moment, the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and the elders, said, look, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even, listen, the thieves, you see plural? Thieves, two thieves. Even the thieves who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Another word, the message says, even the two criminals crucified next to him joined in mockery. And then we find, friends, in Mark chapter 15, verse 32, he concludes this thought when he says, even those who were crucified with him were taunting him. The NIV says, those crucified him also heaped insults on him. These both guys were doing so. It seems that in the beginning, this man was also against Jesus. But something must have happened to cause this man to change his mind about Jesus. Maybe it was Jesus' words of forgiveness to those who were crucifying. Remember what he said, the first cry from the cross? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. This man came to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And when the first criminal hurled insults Jesus's way, this man responded. And let's look in verse 40 to 43. But the other answered him, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Listen, friends, here comes the second cry from the cross. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful, friends? The thief, by grace, somehow recognized Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of David, as who would rule the kingdom of God. The thief said, remember me. He was asking the Lord to not forget him, to be mindful of him. The thief was placing his faith into the hands of Jesus and his faith in God, friends.
Yeah.
While the first criminal hung on the cross of rebellion, this one changed his mind, and his cross could be called the cross of repentance. You see that, friends? While the first criminal died in his sin, the second criminal died to his sin.
Yes.
Isn't that something? Yes. Praise the Lord, man. Amen. Amen. Based on Jesus' response to this man, the dark past of this criminal was forgiven. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. This is the second cry from the cross, friends. This is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. It illustrates the simplicity of salvation. He did not have time to research about Jesus. He didn't have time to read commentaries. He didn't have a degree in theology. He didn't have an opportunity to clean up his life. He didn't have time to work out his way into heaven. He didn't have have to offer a long and detailed prayer of salvation. He didn't have someone, a counselor at the foot of the cross saying, say after me, brother. He didn't have this, yeah, friend. He didn't have the opportunity to go and be baptized. He only had this moment. And it was a moment given to him by the Holy Spirit. All he had was a single moment of faith. And he took it. He took it, friends. So he simply trusted in Christ and cried out for him to save him. Instead of the brutality of the soldiers and the callousness of the crowd, he saw love. Instead of evil living and unmentionable cruelties, he saw incarnate goodness. Instead of hatred and murder, he saw mercy and forgiveness. How is this possible? How is it possible that a dying thief took a suffering, bleeding, crucified man for his God? Friends, listen. While he recognized the Christ. He recognized the Anointed One. Before the 3 hours of darkness, before the curtain in the temple was torn in two, before the earth shook and the rock split, before the centurion exclaimed, surely he is the Son of God. Friends, this man realized Jesus is the Christ.
Yes.
Friends, God shows us that salvation is only of the Lord. This thief looked at love and realized what he had been missing all his life. He looked at forgiveness, and the weight of sin fell to the bottom of the cross. He looked at grace, and he knew there was hope. He looked at mercy, and he found a savior. He looked at everlasting life, and he would receive paradise. He was looking at Jesus, and he knew he was looking at the Son of God hanging on the cross and being unjustly crucified. Friends, the cross of repentance is a reminder that it only takes an instant for the heart to be softened and the soul to turn to Christ. The man of the cross was a lifelong criminal, but in a moment, he received Christ. Some people, not in our church, no, but some people hear the gospel over and over again. They know the words of all the songs and the hymns. They pray so beautifully, but they have not come to that place. And there are people I know personally who know everything, but they have not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have not received Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Friends, listen. It takes a moment, man. It takes a moment, man. You don't have to say, wait, Keith, I need to. Actually, this is what a friend said when I said, why don't you receive Jesus Christ? He said, man, I've got this bad habit and that bad habit, and I do this wrong and I say that wrong. When I give up all those things, then I'll become a Christian. It doesn't work like that, friends. No, he didn't have time to. You don't have time to clean up your act. Jesus can save you right now. Friends, he began with an earthly perspective, but before he died, he had an eternal heavenly perspective. His life was changed because of what Jesus was doing right next to him. Friends, keep in mind, both these criminals, both these men heard the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them. Both these men saw the sign above Jesus's head that proclaimed him as king. Both these men had the same opportunity, but one chose to believe and the other did not. One was experiencing the glory and wonder of paradise in an eternal presence of Christ, while the other was experiencing the horrors of eternal darkness. One was experiencing eternal life, and the other one was experiencing eternal death. There, that's it. There's no middle ground where you hang out. Listen, friends, what separated them was not that one was more wicked than the other. What separated them was that in one moment of opportunity, one chose to believe and call upon Jesus for salvation, and the other one rejected him. Some people say that this was a deathbed experience and last opportunity. How many of you heard that? Hey, you know, I can live how any way I want to now. I can say anything. And you know, on my deathbed, I will call out to the Lord. Hey, friends, listen, man. We don't have the deathbed experience. But this was actually his first and only opportunity to call upon Jesus for salvation. He took it. What will you do, friends? And I know that many of you are blood-washed, spirit-filled. Your names are written in the Lamb's of the Lamb's Book of Life. What will you do if you haven't, when you are given your moment of opportunity? Friends, your life can also be changed. But before you experience this, you must come to Jesus just like this man and see Jesus for who he is and to cry out to him to save you. And if you will, he will. Yes. Isn't that marvelous? Yes. Eh? If you will, he will. Yes. You say no. Okay. But if you will, he will. Cry out to God to save you. I see one more cross. Let's read Luke 23. Ellie really helps me here. 44 to 46. Now it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil in the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I will talk about that as another cry from the cross. And having said that, he breathed his last. And at that moment, friends, listen, God's plan for redemption was complete. Hey, at that moment, God's plan for redemption was complete. Redemption is Christ's atonement, the repayment for human sin. Redeem means to buy back, to release, to purchase. Jesus buys us back from the slave market of sin. And listen, friends, his cross can be called a cross of redemption. See that? We heard about the cross of rebellion. We heard about the cross of repentance. But to all of us, there is a cross of redemption. The Bible tells us, friends, concerning Jesus' redeeming work on the cross. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The law of was given to by God to Moses to show you and I that we are sinners. And just like these thieves all deserve the sentence of death, not just physically, but a spiritual death. This was us two friends. And at the center cross of redemption hangs the only one who can change our lives. He is the only Son of God. He is the one sent by God to buy our souls. And how did he do this? Tells us exactly what redeems us. And let's look at Colossians 1:14 and 1 Peter 1:19 and Ephesians 1:7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 1:19, with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Friends, the criminal said to Jesus, please remember me. Jesus' response was, not only will I remember you, but today you will be with me in paradise, in heaven. Oswald Chambers, he was a Baptist evangelist and teacher from Scotland, he said, all heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terrified by it. But men are the only beings who more or less ignore its true meaning. Friends, Jesus did all that so that you and I can be redeemed. You will never make it into heaven without Jesus Christ. He is God's plan of redemption. Jesus paid the price for our sins. He came to die so that we can live. But we have to make a choice. Will we be, and you and I be the one, the man on the cross of rebellion and turn Jesus away? Or will we be the man on the cross of redemption and trust Jesus to save us from our sins? Friends, those who will who find themselves in hell today is not because of what they have done. Rather, it's because of what they didn't do. What they didn't do. John 3, verse 18. He who believes on me, repentance, is not condemned. But he who does not believe, rebellion, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come, commendation, condemnation. I'm getting tongue-tied. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Friends, remember that redemption can be yours because of the cruel cross on Calvary's hill. The question is, how are we going to respond? What are we going to choose, rebellion or repentance? And I know I'm speaking to the choir here, yeah, but God is talking to someone in particular. So Jesus died for sin to give us a choice. Will we die in sin or will we die to sin? Only you can decide, and your decision will determine your destiny. Destiny is not a matter of chance. Destiny is a matter of choice, your choice. Let me conclude by saying, in the Canadian Rockies, there's a sign, and we took a photo at that sign, the Great Divide in the Rockies, the Great Divide. It is, at that point, the source of two great river systems. One flows west to the Pacific, while the other one flows east to the Atlantic. It is said that two drops of rain can fall and end up in different parts, the opposite direction. Isn't that something? Two drops of rain can literally fall side by side and yet end up in completely opposite directions. There is, 2,000 years ago on the hillside, two men hung on either side of the love of God. One rejected the gift and the other received. And they ended up in opposite directions. Each one of us here today are faced with the same decision these two men were faced with long ago. We are either going to turn to from Jesus, or we're going to turn to Jesus. One more verse, Ellie. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. That's my last verse. Listen, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Life has many choices, friends. Eternity has two. What will our choice be? What will your choice be? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your presence this morning.
Yeah.
You are here in all your splendor. We thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For Father, you sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I thank you for the heads and hearts that are bowed in your presence and saying, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord. But for those, Lord God, who have a form of godliness but deny the power of God to change and transform them by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray for anyone, Lord God, who can hear my voice, whether it's now or later, Lord, that they will take that opportunity, Lord. They will grasp that opportunity to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Pray that you would bless us, Lord. Eternity will say, what happened the day we chose to receive Christ or the day we chose to reject Christ? Thank you for our church family, all the believers, Lord. Stir our hearts in this troubled time, in the time of sickness, to reach out, Lord, to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. May we use this opportunity to share the gospel, and that others will come to know the Lord. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.